Chapter 2. A Catholic Household. All the details of my mother's illness are still fresh in my mind. I remember especially her last weeks on Earth, when Celine and I felt like poor little exiles. Every morning, a friend came to fetch us, and we spent the day with her. Once, we had not had time to say our prayers before starting, and on the way, my little sister whispered, "Must we tell her that we have not said our prayers?" "Yes," I answered. So, very timidly, Celine confided our secret to her, and she exclaimed, "Well, well, children, you shall say them." Then she took us to a large room and left us there. Celine looked at me in amazement. I was equally astonished and exclaimed, "This is not like Mama. She always said our prayers with us." During the day, in spite of all efforts to amuse us, the thought of our dear mother was constantly in our minds. I remember once, when my sister had an apricot given to her, she leant towards me and said, "We will not eat it. I will give it to Mama." Alas, our beloved mother was now too ill to eat any earthly fruit. She would never more be satisfied but by the glory of heaven. There she would drink of the mysterious wine which Jesus, at his Last Supper, promised to share with us in the kingdom of his Father. The touching ceremony of extreme unction made a deep impression on me. I can still see the place where I knelt and hear my poor father's sobs. My dear mother died on August 28, 1877, in her 46th year. The day after her death, my father took me in his arms and said, "Come and kiss your dear mother for the last time." Without saying a word, I put my lips to her icy forehead. I do not remember having cried much, and I did not talk to anyone of all that filled my heart. I looked and listened in silence, and I saw many things they would have hidden from me. Once I found myself close to the coffin in the passage. I stood looking at it for a long time. I had never seen one before, but I knew what it was. I was so small that I had to lift up my head to see its whole length, and it seemed to me very big and very sad. 15 years later, I was again standing by another coffin, that of our Holy Mother Genevieve, and I was carried back to the days of my childhood. Memories crowded upon me. It was the same little Therese who looked at it, but she had grown, and the coffin seemed small. She had not to lift up her head to it. Now she only raised her eyes to contemplate heaven, which seemed to her very full of joy. For trials had matured and strengthened her soul, so that nothing on earth could make her grieve. Our Lord did not leave me wholly an orphan. On the day of my mother's funeral, he gave me another mother and allowed me to choose her freely. We were all five together, looking at one another sadly, when our nurse, overcome with emotion, said, turning to Celine and to me, "Poor little dears, you no longer have a mother." Then Celine threw herself into Marie's arms, crying, "Well, you will be my mother now." I was so accustomed to imitate Celine that I should undoubtedly have followed her example, but I feared Pauline would be sad and feel herself left out if she too had not a little daughter. So, with a loving look, I hid my face on her breast, saying in my turn, "And Pauline will be my mother." That day, as I have said, began the second period of my life. It was the most sorrowful of all, especially after Pauline, my second mother, entered the Carmel. And it lasted from the time I was 4 years old until I was 14, when I recovered much of my childish gaiety, even though I understood more fully the serious side of life. I must tell you that after my mother's death, my naturally happy disposition completely changed. Instead of being lively and demonstrative, as I had been, I became timid, shy, and extremely sensitive. A look was enough to make me burst into tears. I could not bear to be noticed or to meet strangers, and was only at ease in my own family circle. There I was, always cherished with the most loving care. My father's affectionate heart seemed endowed with a mother's love, and my sisters were no less tender and devoted. If our Lord had not lavished so much love and sunshine on his little flower, she never could have become acclimatized to this earth. Still too weak to bear the storm, she needed warmth, refreshing dew, and soft breezes, and these gifts were never wanting to her, even in the chilling seasons of trials. Soon after my mother's death, Papa made up his mind to leave Alençon and live at Lisieux so that we might be near our uncle, my mother's brother. He made this sacrifice in order that my young sisters should have the benefit of their aunt's guidance in their new life, and that she might act as a mother towards them. I did not feel any grief at leaving my native town. Children love change and anything out of the common, and so I was pleased to come to Lisieux. I remember the journey quite well, and our arrival in the evening at my uncle's house. And I can still see my little cousins, Jean and Marie, waiting on the doorstep with my aunt. How touching was the affection all these dear ones showed us. The next day, they took us to our new home, Les Buissonnets, situated in a quiet part of the town. I was charmed with the house my father had taken, the large upper window from which there was an extensive view, the flower garden in front, and the kitchen garden at the back. All these seemed delightfully new to my childish mind. And this happy home became the scene of many joys and of family gatherings, which I can never forget. Elsewhere, as I said before, I felt an exile. I cried and fretted for my mother. But here my little heart expanded, and I smiled on life once more. When I woke, there were my sisters ready to caress me, and I said my prayers kneeling between them. Then Pauline gave me my reading lesson, and I remember that heaven was the first word I could read alone. When lessons were over, I went upstairs, where Papa was generally to be found, and how pleased I was when I had good marks to show. Every afternoon, I went out for a walk with him, and we paid a visit to the Blessed Sacrament in one or other of the churches. It was in this way that I first saw the Chapel of the Carmel. "Look, little queen," Papa said to me, "behind that big grating, there are holy nuns who are always praying to Almighty God." Little did I think that 9 years later I should be amongst them, that in this blessed Carmel I should receive so many graces. On returning home, I learnt my lessons, and then spent the rest of the day playing in the garden near Papa. I never cared for dolls, but one of my favorite amusements was making colored mixtures with seeds in the bark of trees. If the colors were pretty, I would promptly offer them to Papa in a little cup and entice him to taste them. Then my dearest father would leave his work and smilingly pretend to drink. I was very fond of flowers and amused myself by making little altars and holes, which I happened to find in the middle of my garden wall. When finished, I would run and call Papa, and he seemed delighted with them. I should never stop if I told you of the 1001 incidents of this kind that I can remember. How shall I make you understand the love that my father lavished on his little queen? Those were specially happy days for me when I went fishing with my dear king, as I used to call him. Sometimes I tried my hand with a small rod of my own, but generally I preferred to sit on the grass some distance away. Then my reflections became really deep, and without knowing what meditation meant, my soul was absorbed in prayer. Far off sounds reached me, the murmuring of the wind, sometimes a few uncertain notes of music from a military band in the town a long way off. All this imparted a touch of melancholy to my thoughts. Earth seemed a place of exile, and I dreamed of heaven. The afternoon passed quickly away, and it was soon time to go home. But before packing up, I would eat the provisions I had brought in a small basket. Somehow, the slices of bread and jam, prepared by my sisters, looked different. They had seemed so tempting, and now they looked stale and uninviting. Even such a trifle as this made the earth seem sadder, and I realized that only in heaven will there be unclouded joy. Speaking of clouds, I remember how one day when we were out, the blue sky became overcast and a storm came on, accompanied by vivid lightning. I looked round on every side so as to lose nothing of the grand sight. A thunderbolt fell in a field close by, and far from feeling the least bit afraid, I was delighted. It seemed that God was so near. Papa was not so pleased, and put an end to my reverie, for already the tall grass and daisies, taller than I, were sparkling with raindrops, and we had to cross several fields to reach the road. In spite of his fishing tackle, he carried me in his arms, while I looked down in the beautiful jeweled drops, almost sorry that I could not be drenched by them. I do not think I have told you that in our daily walks at Lisieux, as in Alençon, I often used to give alms to the beggars. One day we came upon a poor old man who dragged himself painfully along on crutches. I went up to give him a penny. He looked sadly at me for a long time, and then, shaking his head with a sorrowful smile, he refused my alms. I cannot tell you what I felt. I had wished to help and comfort him, and instead of that, I had perhaps hurt him and caused him pain. He must have guessed my thought, for I saw him turn round and smile at me when we were some way off. Just then, Papa bought me a cake. I wished very much to run after the old man and give it to him, for I thought, well, he did not want money, but I am sure he would like to have a cake. I do not know what held me back, and I felt so sad I could hardly keep from crying. Then I remembered having heard that one obtains all the favors asked for on one's first communion day. This thought consoled me immediately, and though I was only 6 years old at the time, I said to myself, I will pray for my poor old man on the day of my first communion. 5 years later, I faithfully kept my resolution. I have always thought that my childish prayer for this suffering member of Christ has been blessed and rewarded. As I grew older, my love of God grew more and more. I often offered my heart to Him, using the words my mother had taught me, and I tried very hard to please Him in all my actions, taking great care never to offend Him. And yet one day I committed a fault which I must tell you here. It gives me a good opportunity of humbling myself, though I believe I have grieved over it with perfect contrition. It was the month of May, 1878. My sisters decided that I was too small to go to the May devotions every evening, so I stayed at home with the nurse and said my prayers with her before the little altar, which I had arranged according to my own taste. Everything was small, candlesticks, vases, and the rest. Two wax vestas were quite sufficient to light it up properly. Sometimes Victoire, the maid, gave me some little bits of real candle, but not often. One evening, when we went to our prayers, I said to her, "Will you begin the memorare? I am going to light the candles." She tried to begin, and then looked at me and burst out laughing. Seeing my precious vestas burning quickly away, I begged her once more to say the memorare. Again there was silence, broken only by bursts of laughter. All my natural good temper deserted me. I got up, feeling dreadfully angry, and stamping my foot furiously, I cried out, "Victoire, you naughty girl!" She stopped laughing at once and looked at me in utter astonishment, then showed me, too late, the surprise she had in store, hidden under her apron, two pieces of candle. My tears of anger were soon changed into tears of sorrow. I was very much ashamed and grieved, and made a firm resolution never to act in such a way again. Shortly after this, I made my first confession. It is a very sweet memory. Pauline had warned me, "Thérèse, darling, it is not to a man, but to God Himself, that you are going to tell your sins." I was so persuaded of this that I asked her quite seriously if I should not tell Father Ducellier that I loved him with my whole heart, as it was really God I was going to speak to in his person. Well instructed as to what I was to do, I entered the confessional, and turning round to the priest, so as to see him better, I made my confession and received absolution in a spirit of lively faith. My sister having assured me that at this solemn moment the tears of the Holy Child Jesus would purify my soul, I remember well that he exhorted me, above all, to a tender devotion towards Our Lady, and I promised to redouble my love for her, who already filled so large a place in my heart. Then I passed him my rosary to be blessed, and came out of the confessional more joyful and light-hearted than I had ever felt before. It was evening, and as soon as I got to a street lamp, I stopped and took the newly blessed rosary out of my pocket, turning it over and over. "What are you looking at, Thérèse, dear?" asked Pauline. "I am seeing what a blessed rosary looks like." This childish answer amused my sisters very much. I was deeply impressed by the graces I had received, and wished to go to confession again for all the big feasts, for these confessions filled me with joy. The feasts! What precious memories these simple words bring to me. I loved them, and my sisters knew so well how to explain the mysteries hidden in each one. Those days of earth became days of heaven. Above all, I loved the procession of the Blessed Sacrament. What a joy it was to strew flowers in God's path. But before scattering them on the ground, I threw them high in the air, and was never so happy as when I saw my rose leaves touch the sacred monstrance. And if the great feasts came but seldom, each week brought one very dear to my heart. And that was Sunday. What a glorious day! The feast of God! The day of rest! First of all, the whole family went to High Mass. And I remember that before the sermon, we had to come down from our places, which were some way from the pulpit, and find seats in the nave. This was not always easy, but to little Thérèse and her father, everyone offered a place. My uncle was delighted when he saw us come down. He called me his sunbeam, and said that to see the venerable old man leading his little daughter by the hand was a sight which always filled him with joy. I never troubled myself if people looked at me. I was only occupied in listening attentively to the preacher. A sermon on the Passion of our Blessed Lord was the first I understood, and it touched me deeply. I was then 5 1/2, and after that time, I was able to understand and appreciate all instructions. If Saint Teresa was mentioned, my father would bend down and whisper to me, "Listen attentively, little queen. He is speaking of your holy patroness." I really did listen attentively, but I must own I looked at Papa more than at the preacher, for I read many things in his face. Sometimes his eyes were filled with tears, which he strove in vain to keep back. And as he listened to the eternal truths, he seemed no longer of this earth. His soul was absorbed in the thought of another world. Alas! Many long and sorrowful years had to pass before heaven was to be opened to him, and our Lord, with his own divine hand, was to wipe away the bitter tears of his faithful servant. To go back to the description of our Sundays, this happy day, which passed so quickly, had also its touch of melancholy. My happiness was full till Compline, but after that, a feeling of sadness took possession of me. I thought of the morrow, when one had to begin again the daily life of work and lessons, and my heart, feeling like an exile on this earth, longed for the repose of heaven, the never-ending Sabbath of our true home. Every Sunday, my aunt invited us in turns to spend the evening with her. I was always glad when mine came, and it was a pleasure to listen to my uncle's conversation. His talk was serious, but it interested me, and he little knew that I paid such attention. But my joy was not unmixed with fear when he took me on his knee and sang Bluebeard in his deep voice. About 8 o'clock, Papa would come to fetch me. I remember that I used to look up at the stars with inexpressible delight. Orion's belt fascinated me especially, for I saw in it a likeness to the letter T. "Look, Papa," I would cry, "my name is written in heaven." Then, not wishing to see this dull earth any longer, I asked him to lead me, and with my head thrown back, I gazed unweariedly at the starry skies. I could tell you much about our winter evenings at home. After a game of drafts, my sisters read aloud Dom Guéranger's liturgical year, and then a few pages of some other interesting and instructive book. While this was going on, I established myself on Papa's knee, and when the reading was done, he used to sing soothing snatches of melody in his beautiful voice, as if to lull me to sleep, and I would lay my head on his breast while he rocked me gently to and fro. Later on, we went upstairs for night prayers, and there again my place was beside my beloved father, and I had only to look at him to know how the saints pray. Pauline put me to bed, and I invariably asked her, "Have I been good today? Is God pleased with me? Will the angels watch over me?" The answer was always yes, otherwise I should have spent the whole night in tears. After these questions, my sisters kissed me, and little Therese was left alone in the dark. I look on it as a real grace that from childhood I was taught to overcome my fears. Sometimes in the evening, Pauline would send me to fetch something from a distant room. She would take no refusal, and she was quite right, for otherwise I should have become very nervous, whereas now it is difficult to frighten me. I wonder sometimes how my little mother was able to bring me up with so much tenderness, and yet without spoiling me, for she did not pass over the least fault. It is true she never scolded me without cause, and I knew well she would never change her mind when once a thing was decided upon. To this dearly loved sister, I confided my most intimate thoughts. She cleared up all my doubts. One day, I expressed surprise that God does not give an equal amount of glory to all the elect in heaven. I was afraid that they would not all be quite happy. She sent me to fetch Papa's big tumbler and put it beside my tiny thimble. Then, filling both with water, she asked me which seemed the fuller. I replied that one was as full as the other. It was impossible to pour more water into either of them, for they could not hold it. In this way, Pauline made it clear to me that in heaven the least of the blessed does not envy the happiness of the greatest. And so, by bringing the highest mysteries down to the level of my understanding, she gave my soul the food it needed. Joyfully, each year, I welcomed the prize day. Though I was the only competitor, justice was nonetheless strictly observed, and I never received rewards unless they were well merited. My heart used to beat with excitement when I heard the decisions, and in presence of the whole family, received prizes from Papa's hands. It was to me like a picture of the judgment day. Seeing Papa so cheerful, no suspicion of the terrible trials which awaited him crossed my mind. But one day, God showed me, in an extraordinary vision, a vivid picture of the trouble to come. My father was away on a journey and could not return as early as usual. It was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The sun was shining brightly, and all the world seemed gay. I was alone at the window, looking on to the kitchen garden, my mind full of cheerful thoughts, when I saw before me, in front of the wash house, a man dressed exactly like Papa, of the same height and appearance, but more bent and aged. I say aged, to describe his general appearance, for I did not see his face as his head was covered with a thick veil. He advanced slowly, with measured step, along my little garden. At that instant, a feeling of supernatural fear seized me, and I called out loudly in a trembling voice, "Papa, Papa!" The mysterious person seemed not to hear. He continued his walk without even turning, and went towards a clump of firs which grew in the middle of the garden. I expected to see him reappear at the other side of the big trees, but the prophetic vision had vanished. It was all over in a moment, but it was a moment which impressed itself so deeply on my memory that even now, after so many years, the remembrance of it is as vivid as the vision itself. My sisters were all together in an adjoining room, hearing me call Papa. They were frightened themselves, but Marie, hiding her feelings, ran to me and said, "Why are you calling Papa when he is at Alençon?" I told her what I had seen, and to reassure me, they said that nurse must have covered her head with her apron on purpose to frighten me. Victoire, however, when questioned, declared she had not left the kitchen. Besides, the truth was too deeply impressed on my mind. I had seen a man, and that man was exactly like my father. We all went to look behind the clump of trees, and finding nothing, my sisters told me to think no more about it. Ah, that was not in my power! Often and often, my imagination brought before me this mysterious vision. Often and often, I tried to raise the veil which hid its true meaning, and deep down in my heart, I had a conviction that someday it would be fully revealed to me. And you know all, dear mother, you know that it was really my father whom God showed me, bent by age, and bearing on his venerable face and his white head the symbol of his terrible trial. As the adorable face of Jesus was veiled during his passion, so it was fitting that the face of his humble servant should be veiled during the days of his humiliation, in order that it might shine with greater brilliancy in heaven. How I admire God's ways! He showed us this precious cross beforehand, as a father shows his children the glorious future he is preparing for them, a future which will bring them an inheritance of priceless treasures. But a thought comes into my mind. Why did God give this light to a child who, if she had understood it, would have died of grief? Why? Here is one of those incomprehensible mysteries which we shall only understand in heaven, where they will be the subject of our eternal admiration. My God, how good thou art! How well dost thou suit the trial to our strength! At that time, I had not courage even to think that Papa could die, without being terrified. One day, he was standing on a high stepladder, and as I was close by, he called out, "Move away, little queen! If I fall, I shall crush you." Instantly, I felt an inward shock, and going still nearer to the ladder, I thought, "At least if Papa falls, I shall not have the pain of seeing him die, for I shall die with him." I could never say how much I loved him. I admired everything he did. When he explained his ideas on serious matters, as if I were a big girl, I answered him naively, "It is quite certain, Papa, that if you spoke like that to the great men who govern the country, they would take you and make you king. Then France would be happier than it was ever been. But you would be unhappy, because that is the lot of kings. Besides, you would no longer be my king alone, so I am glad that they do not know you." When I was 6 or 7 years old, I saw the sea for the first time. The sight made a deep impression on me. I could not take my eyes off it. Its majesty and the roar of the waves all spoke to my soul of the greatness and power of God. I remember when we were on the beach, a man and woman looked at me for a long time. Then, asking Papa if I was his child, they remarked that I was a very pretty little girl. Papa at once made a sign to them not to flatter me. I was delighted to hear what they said, for I did not think I was pretty. My sisters were most careful never to talk before me in such a way as to spoil my simplicity and childish innocence, and, because I believed so implicitly in them, I attached little importance to the admiration of these people and thought no more about it. That evening, at the hour when the sun seems to sink into the vast ocean, leaving behind it a trail of glory, I sat with Pauline on a bare rock and gazed for long on this golden furrow, which she told me was an image of grace illumining the way of faithful souls here below. Then I pictured my soul as a tiny bark, with a graceful white sail in the midst of the furrow, and I resolved never to let it withdraw from the sight of Jesus, so that it might sail peacefully and quickly towards the heavenly shore.